To us, the reading of that very interesting portion of Scripture. In a recent interview, I was asked, "Do the converts last?" And I had to be honest with my interviewer, so I said, "Some do, some don't." Now he says, "Doesn't that prove that conversion is emotional?" And I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" Well, I said, "Those that last are the product of God. Those that do not last are the product of man." You see, when we talk about conversion, my dear friends, it's not having an encounter with a preacher. It's not having an encounter with a group of church elders. It's not having an encounter even with a minister or a priest. It's having a direct encounter with God Himself. But more than that. Some people have an encounter with God but never repent and submit to God. And therefore conversion is not only the changing of our mind toward God and the changing of our direction, it is when God comes right into a man's life in the power of the Holy Spirit and divinely changes that man. And therefore, I want to say, using the language of Scripture, that conversion or salvation is the workmanship, the masterpiece of God. And I do trust tonight that someone might have such an open heart for the Almighty God that the great work of conversion will commence in someone's life tonight. Now, when we go through the Scriptures, sometimes we find that God works in the hearts of young people. That's splendid. And sometimes God works in the heart of an old man, and we're going to see how God worked in this man, Jacob. Now, I notice that the amplifier is ringing. Now, could it be just quietened a little? And that would help tremendously, so as before we get right in the subject, there's not too much ringing. That's lovely. Just quieten it down just a little. Jacob was a man that God met, actually, when he was about 40 years of age. But somehow, Jacob did not get through. He was wandering from God, and eventually he came to a place where he met his uncle Laban. And he worked for him approximately 22 years. And when he first met his uncle Laban was very similar to Jacob, and he deceived the younger man. The younger man, who was a very brilliant businessman, eventually deceived his uncle Laban. And mainly because of this, he had to quit. But God was still with him. And for about 20 years, he was dogging the footsteps of Jacob. But he never got through to him. Eventually, he was coming back to the land of his nativity, and God actually met him, and he saw a vision of two hosts of angels. That's why he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means two hosts. And having seen two mighty hosts of angels, he still could not really trust God. And so what he did was quite obvious. He hears that Esau is coming with 400 men. So he divides his little family into two, saying, if he catches one, the other one will escape. And therefore, I suppose, that was quite a wise move. And then, knowing that Esau was a materialist, he thought that he could satisfy and appease his brother by a series of gift offerings, mounting in our money to literally thousands of pounds. And I suppose in his mind he was saying this, I shall send the first gift to him, and if that doesn't appease him, the second will. If the second gift doesn't appease him, the third will. If the fourth doesn't appease him, then the last one will. And so this man was doing two things. He was trusting in God and trusting to his own resources. Now, you can't do that. When a person is really going to be right with God, dear friends, if I may use language that we can understand, there must be 100% trust in God and Christ alone. We cannot have one hand on God and one hand on our own resources. And so the present went over the brook. And this is where the story begins. Now, as you look at the incident, you will find that it falls naturally into three beautiful sections. First of all, you have Jacob's visitation from God. Secondly, you have Jacob's resistance and rebellion. And then lastly, you have Jacob's conversion. First of all, Jacob's visitation. Now note, first of all, the name of the place. Now please don't miss this. The name of the place where God met him was called Jabbok. And Jabbok means self-emptying and pouring out. It was a little place where two streams met and poured their water into a natural basin, and therefore that's how it came to be called Jabbok. And when Jacob came to Jabbok, I can almost see this old man looking in the water as the sun was setting. And if water could speak, it would say something like this: Jacob, we have been poured out into this natural basin for hundreds of years, but you have never been poured out. But now, on this memorial night, just as we're being poured out into that little basin, you are going to be poured out in confession, and God is going to meet you in blessing. Jabbok, the place of pouring out. If someone gives me a cup of tea, I notice this. The first thing they do is to give me a clean cup, and then to pour tea in it. That's obvious. For someone to give me a cup of tea in a cup that's been used and dirty would be a mark of insult. Now, of course, that's all obvious. Now, can I put before you a very strong proposal? How can the Almighty God, who is infinitely holy, come into our lives when they're unclean because of sin? You might say, well, what do you mean our lives are unclean because of sin? We say that a person has a dirty mind. It doesn't mean for one moment that his mind is literally dirty, but it means that he thinks evil. We say that a person has an unclean tongue. It doesn't mean to say the tongue is perpetually unclean. It means that constantly he is saying dirty and unclean things. Therefore, man is unclean morally in the sight of God. Now let's face up to the issue. How can the Holy Spirit, who is essentially holy, indwell a life where there's sin? Impossible. Therefore, before a person becomes a Christian, he must have an experience when he is poured out before God. You say, yes, I can see a little clearer now, but can you explain an incident when this happened? Yes. There was a man who perhaps was one of the greatest moralists that ever lived. At least one of the most religious men that ever lived. And one day he thought that he could really keep the Ten Commandments. And so he put himself under a very protracting exercise, and he says, right, I'm going to keep those commandments. And after some duration, this is what he discovered. He says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I hate, that I do. I find a law principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And then he poured himself out. You listen. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin and death? That's it. Dear friends, do grasp this. No one ever found God personally without that confession. Job heard a lot about God. Job knew a lot about God. But when he came into contact with that living God and had an encounter with God, he cried out, "Behold, I am vile." You see, he had a pouring out experience. Beloved friends, I know this is rather tough language, but I'm sure you can take it tonight. We shall never be right with God until we come low before God in confession. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, said the Lord Jesus. He that exalts himself shall be abased. That's Jebel, the place of pouring out. Secondly, I want you to note the time of the visitation. We read some words here that are marked with profundity, and also they have in them almost the scare of loneliness. Notice what it says. And Jacob was left alone. Now, can I repeat that? Jacob was left alone. Now, let's get the drama of this so that we can see the importance of it. Esau is coming. He seems to be in serious trouble because he had deceived his brother. And then in a very miserly way, you see him coming to the brook, or the ford, Jabbok. And first of all, he sends over his two loved wives, Leah and Rachel. You can almost imagine the man kissing his wife and sending them over and saying, "God bless you, my dear." Then he sends over his two women servants, and he watches them going off into the dark. And then he looks at his 11 sons, and he loved every one of them. And then you could almost imagine the old man saying, "My boys, I want you to go over. I'll watch you go over the ford." And then as they move through the ford, they go into the mist of darkness, and they disappear. And he says, "They've gone." Then with all his servants, he says, "Right, take everything that I possess, take it over." And then the last servant goes over, and the scripture says, Jacob was left alone. Left alone. That's how to meet God. One thing I love about the Almighty God, that man will never be a number. There's no computer in heaven. Man is a name and a personality. And when God deals with people, he does not deal with people in twos or threes. He certainly doesn't deal with them in thousands. He deals with them individually. And when this man was all alone right by the bank of that little stream, that's where God met with him. And that's where we'll have to get if God's going to bless us. In a Holy Ghost meeting like this, God will come and put a circle around us. And around that circle, he will build a sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, he will come and he will say very lovingly to you, "I want to talk to you about your sins." And he will expose the hidden things of darkness so as to reveal things in your life perhaps you never knew, but he will show you everyone, and then he will show you the ugliness of them in his sight. Then not with the voice of terror, but with the voice of deep love, he will say to you, my child, the wages of sin is death. And that means if you die in your sins, I cannot possibly have you in heaven. And you tremble, but he doesn't leave you there. Then he reveals to you the cross. And he doesn't show you the cross on the world. He doesn't show you the cross on a community. He shows you the cross on yourself. And dear friends, you learn to say this when you're alone. He loved me and gave himself for me. But he doesn't leave you there. Then a risen Christ comes to you in all his glory, in all his power. And he comes to you as Savior, and he comes to you as Lord, and he wants to forgive your sins. He wants to enter your life. He wants to capture your life so that you belong to him. And there comes a moment when you have that personal encounter with God. You're alone. Now, can I ask you to do something in prayer? I can't get you alone with God. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And as you're sitting there right now, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it doesn't matter. Say this, Lord, I don't want to leave this seat upon which I'm sitting until you've had a dealing with me tonight. I want to be alone with God. Touch me tonight. He was alone. Now I want you to note the purpose of the visitation, for this is interesting. He came to do two things. He came to break him in order to bless him. Ah, but someone might say, I don't like that word, breaking. Why not? Everyone has to be broken. I've seen this with my own children. A little child in a playpen, screaming with temper. And he wanted his own way, determined to get it. But we had to learn to break him. If we didn't break him, he would break us and many other hearts. You see, the reason why there's so much vandalism, they haven't been broken when they're young. That's why. Now, God wants to come to us to break us. You say, what do you mean? He wants us to get us right low so that we cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when that man David was broken, when his sin was exposed, he learnt this wonderful lesson, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O God. One more lesson. If he can't break you in confession, he loves you so much that he can break you physically. My own mother heard the voice of God as she was burying her first daughter. My own father came to Christ what he thought was his deathbed. A man quite recently was giving his testimony and a bus ran over his right leg, and then God spoke to him. God can touch the body to reach the soul because he loves you so much. But he wanted this man not only to be broken, he wanted him to be blessed. But you say, what kind of blessing? I haven't got time to tell you, but I'll just give you a few. God wanted to change this inner man's life so that he had a clean heart that could worship God, but more. God wanted to change this man's life so that instead of him being a worm and a supplanter and a cheater and a deceiver, he would become a prince with God.
but more.
God wanted to give that man eternal life so that he would live forever in the kingdom that was to come. But more. God wanted to bless this man Jacob so that eventually he would walk right into the presence of the king of Pharaoh, or the Pharaoh, as an old shepherd. And that particular man would actually bless the great world monarch. He wanted to bless him. And you see, God couldn't bless until that person was broken. My dear friends, God wants to bless every one of us tonight. Far more than we realize. Now I know this may sound far-fetched, but it's perfectly true. When God builds his new heaven and new earth, he wants a company of people that will dwell with him so that they might become inheritors with him in that great new kingdom. And he wants to bless you not only with eternal life, but he wants to give you an eternal kingdom. And that's why he broke this man. Now, let's look at the battle. First of all, I want you to note his rebellion. There is a phrase here that really causes me now, as I stand here, to stagger. And when I read it, I'm sure you'll get the impact of it. He prevailed not against him. Can I say it again? He prevailed not against him. Now, first of all, we've got to find out the identity of the person who is called the man. Who was he? He is seen in Hosea as an angel. He's seen in history in Genesis as a man of God. He was seen by Jacob as God. And that is shattering. Therefore, the one who comes and wrestles with this man was the one that flung the worlds into space. Think of that. The same one that breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul was wrestling with this man. The same glorious person that stood on Sinai's mount, and such was the glory of his presence that the whole mount shook. Burned with holy fire. The one who is seen as a man was the same one that was manifest in the flesh, died upon a cross for the sins of the world, and was raised again the third day with mighty power. This was the glorious person wrestling. But now look at his opponent. Who was it? Right from his birth, he was a cheat. Right from a baby, he was a rascal. This man, when he grew up, was absolutely twisted and crooked in his nature. In fact, there are times when I look at Jacob, and I have to say this, dear friends, what a despicable character you are. And here's the contrast. The mighty Lord from heaven wrestles with a human worm. Why did he bother? In this building tonight, that's why it's so sacred. There is the mighty Holy Spirit. His hair. I know his hair, brethren. His hair. And there's a conflict going on many hearts and in many hearts, and his wrestling to break into your life tonight. That's why you will never be the same again after this meeting. And we read these awful, paralyzing words, and he prevailed not against him. You know what Jacob did? He put his guard up and said, "You're not touch me." And I've seen scores of people do that. Friends, I want to say this carefully and as lovingly, in fact, as gently as I can. I have been in Holy Ghost meetings, and I want to say this prayerfully, where the Lord himself has come to many people and longed to save them, longed to enter their life, and they have pulled down the shutters of their mind. They have closed the door of their soul. They have bolted themselves up and said, "You're not touch me." And they rejected Christ. The greatest sin you will ever commit is the rejection of Christ. Oh, may that not mark one of us tonight. He prevailed, not against him. And then in this battle, you can almost see this mighty man of God looking at his opponent, watching him carefully. He says, "Right now I must do it." And he looks upon that man's body and he says, "Right, I'm going to touch the strongest bone. I'm going to touch the strongest muscle. I'm going to touch the seat of his power. I'm not going to touch his head, his arm, but I'm going to touch his thigh, the strongest part in man's body." But he didn't touch it with a knock. The idea of the word touch is delicate. It means he dislocated his thigh. He went to the seat of his strength. Now, my dear friends, you must bear with me. I've just got to be a little theological now. The seat of the strength that resists God is in the flesh. The flesh means the seat, the throne room of all sin and evil. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's totally corrupt. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And what resists the Lord tonight is the power of our flesh life, that we want the beggarly elements of this world, and therefore we resist the Lord. But more. In our flesh nature, in our sin nature, in our lower nature, there are certain symptoms. For instance, a man said to me last night, and I shall never forget this, "I would like to be a Christian," he said, "but it would mean giving up the drink." And mind you, he was an alcoholic. I said, "Yes, it would mean that, but he'll give you the power to give it up." He says, "I'm not prepared." That was his thigh. A silly bottle of alcohol that was killing him. Some people, the seat of resistance might be a friend. Some people, it might be a job. But there's something that resists the Lord, and he's touching it tonight. Would you mind now if I went right into a depth that I feel God wants me to? There are Christians here tonight and you need your thigh touched. There's the flesh in your life and it's beating you. And you know there are many times when you go into the presence of God weepingly and you say, "Lord, I've done it again." And you've never got through into the realm of the Spirit, isn't that so? And your Christian life has been a drag. And he's touching the center. He's touching the seat tonight. Don't dodge the issue. Don't say, "This is Brandon. I believe the Lord now would have me expose my heart. I've been before God, and this is the Lord's word for the church tonight." Perhaps there might even be a sister here and you never have a quiet time. It's touching there. Might be a brother here and you never have a quiet time. You get up in the morning and you go out
and you never have a quiet time. In fact, you're hooked on the telly. He's touching that. He's touching the thing that grieves the spirit. Let him touch it tonight. And as this man was touched, he realized his leg was limp, and I could almost see this man feeling his leg, thinking perhaps he was paralyzed. But no, it's not paralyzation, for he can still feel a sense of warmth. The leg's dislocated, it's useless. And then he realized he was beaten. And then with his two arms, instead of wriggling to get away, he lays hold upon the man of God and he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Wouldn't it be lovely tonight if in this hall someone says, well, I've been running away from God for years, but I'm not leaving this place till I get converted. Wouldn't it be enough? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone said tonight, I'm not leaving this seat until God really meets with me? Wouldn't it be wonderful if one or two defeated Christians said, Lord, I've been defeated for years, and I'm not leaving this place until you meet me and bless me? Right, he says, what's your name? As though he didn't know. Why, he saw him coming out of the womb and was the engineer of those two births, Esau and Jacob. Why, he saw him in the loins of Abraham. More than that, he saw all his children that were to come. And he says, what's your name? What was he after? Let me tell you. When Jacob was 40, he was seduced mentally by his mother, and he went into the presence of his father in order to get the blessing from his father. And his father said, who are you? He said, I am Esau. And that was a diabolical lie. And then his mother had strapped upon his arms the hair of a goat. And the old father, who was blind, felt him and said, yes, it's the touch of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. If he had gone by the voice, he'd been right. And twice he told his father a deliberate lie. He told him that he was Esau. Now, says the man of God, what's your name? Now forgive me stretching my imagination. Knowing Jacob, he probably said, first of all, did you know Abraham, my grandfather? Oh, he was a mighty man of God. Man of God. What's your name? Oh, did you know my father Isaac, a digger of wells, a great man? What's your name? He bowed his head. He probably wept when he said it. He says, I'm a Jacob. I'm a worm. I'm a crook. I'm a scoundrel. That's what God wanted. Friends, I shall never forget seeing a man broken before the Lord. And if ever he had a Jabbok experience, it was this. And he came into an inquiry room and he knelt down and he wept for 10 minutes. And he just kept on saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And no wonder the Lord blessed him. That's what he wants. Real brokenness before God. When this man had confessed his weakness, confessed his nature, confessed that he was just a poor, lost, helpless sinner, the man said to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but what? Israel, a prince with God. Isn't that wonderful? And therefore that worm, that spiritual pauper, was made a glorious prince. And that's what the Lord does through the cross. Through the precious blood of Christ, meaning through his sacrificial death, God can forgive all your sins, dear friends. The scripture says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. And because Christ died on the cross for our sins, he can so cleanse us to the satisfaction of God that God can give us the Holy Spirit so that our bodies become the temples of the Holy Ghost. But more. Immediately the Spirit of God comes within us, we're renewed and we are made the children of God. And we're not only made the children of God, but we become the heirs of God. What does that mean? It means this, that we can look up and call him Father and know that we're his children forever. So that when God saves a man, please do grasp this, he not only wants to remove our sins, he not only wants to give us the Holy Spirit, he wants us to make us children of God. So that we can be heirs to his throne. A prince with God. And that's what God wants to do now. And dear friends, whenever I get into a meeting where there's movement and disturbance, I know the Spirit of God is working mightily, and I'm rejoicing tonight. I know this, that the Spirit's moving here as never before tonight. And it's wrestling. He's wanting to break into every life so that we go out touched by God. And when this man was changed, then you will notice that there's a glorious consecration. The moment the Lord touched him and blessed him and changed his heart and changed his inner character, we read that there was a change of time. As he was wrestling, the night was dark and damp and dismal. But the moment the wrestling was over and he was blessed, a new day broke and the light came. And dear friends, when God is waiting to break into your life, it's always a dark day. When he comes right in, there's a change of day. He takes you from that kingdom of darkness. He brings you into the kingdom of light. You say, what do you mean by that? When you're in the dark, you don't know God. You don't even know your own destiny. You're moving about life with God in the blur. But when he comes right into your life, you begin to see him face to face. A new day. A new time. And then I want you to note, there's a new name given to him. It's no longer Jacob, but Israel. And that means because he was given a new name, he was given a lovely new character. And when God changes a heart, he changes a life. And one thing I love about conversion is this, that you begin to see God remarkably changing people. Over there in Tillicoultry, for the first time ever, we had some punk rockers say, and unfortunately, they had these red, white, and blue haircuts, with great safety pins through their noses. And they couldn't get them out because they needed surgery. And I felt sorry. The poor brethren had to baptize them like that. But what could they do? Well, I saw those lads last time I was here in that hall, and they came and they said to me, do you recognize us? Well, I didn't. And they said they were the punk rockers. And I just worshipped. The Lord had changed them. That's conversion, the complete change of character. But more, there's not only the change of time, the change of name, there's the change of place. The Lord changed his name, so right, he says, this was once Jabbok, an awful place, but now it's Penuel, the very place where I've seen God. Beloved, when you go through a night experience with God, it's an awful place. I was only a child when God started to convict me, but sometimes when I went to a meeting where there was conviction, I hated it. But oh, when Christ came into my heart, I loved it. You see, it was no longer a Jabbok. It was a Penuel, a place where I've seen him face to face. But more, there was a change of walk. Before this, quite frankly, Jacob was a very impetuous, cocky man. He was a businessman, brilliant man, always leaning upon his own resources. But when God broke him, we find that he's a different man. He's a weak man, and he's leaning on his staff. He's totally dependent upon God. That's it. When you become a Christian, he takes away all your self-trust, and you have that lovely trust in the Lord. But more, not only the change of walk, there's the change of temperature. When the Lord was wrestling with him through the night, it was cold. But when God broke him, we read this, the sun rose upon him. You see, one moment the Lord gave him x-ray. The next moment the Lord gave him sunlight treatment. Shone upon him. And do you know what that speaks? It speaks of the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost. And then there was a change of diet. From that moment, the children of Israel would not eat the meat that came from the sinew. Why? Because God touched it and they wouldn't taste it. And that's a beautiful lesson. You see, when a man's saved, he will go back to his family, and through that, the children will have a different diet. Instead of having pornographic literature and all the ugly things that they see on the television, he'll start giving them a new spiritual diet, and you'll have much nicer children. Different diet. And then lastly, and I think this is beautiful, there was a change not only of his character, but there was a change of blessing. This man, as an old weather-worn shepherd, when he was an old man, about 134 years of age, went right into the presence of Pharaoh, the greatest monarch on earth, and he lifted up his hands and blessed him. And the Egyptians hated shepherds. And the word of God says this, that the one who blesses is far greater than the one who receives the blessing. And God brings this man right into the presence of a king. Why? Because he was converted. Friends, the secret of the story is this. And God blessed him there. God blessed him there. God blessed him there. Now, could I talk to you as individuals? Dear sister, you're going to let the Lord bless you there tonight. Dear young person, you're going to let the Lord bless you there. Take away those ugly desires. Dear brother, that thing that's overcome you for years, you're going to let him bless you there tonight. But more, there's one or two of you, dear people, that we love. You're not saved. He's been wrestling with you. You're going to let him bless you there tonight. Just there. Can I speak to you? There are some there, and the flesh has got hold of you. You know all about the word externally, but in your heart of heart, you're totally defeated. He wants to bless you. Are we going to let him bless us there? So that we can come back to this place and say, sitting on that seat, I had my Penuel. The most sacred place in my life is in London. I must tell you about this before I close. And as a child, I went to a tent meeting. And I could take you to the spot now. There's a concrete path going up to a hall. And over that path, there was a tent. And 4 yards from the middle, going toward the left, there's the spot. And just on that spot, God wrestled with me and broke me. My father dragged me out of the meeting. I wanted to see the preacher. He wouldn't let me, because then he was unsaved. And then the next lovely spot was this. A little box room, 45 Theobald's Road, late in London. I knelt down. I wept my way to the Lord Jesus. And it was there the Lord blessed me. May he bless you there and there and there. Let's pray.